This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
Let's look tonight in verse number 11 of chapter number 22. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. And he said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him." Now, I've got written in my Bible, I underline that phrase, "look behind him." And I wrote down in my Bible this: the answer was in a place that he turned his back on. Sometimes the place you don't look is where God wants you to look and find the answer. And I don't know how or why I said that tonight, but I believe somebody's battling with that. And I imagine if you'll just turn around and stop trying to find your own way, God will show you what to do. And Abraham, he saw a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Underline that phrase, Jehovah Jireh. In Genesis chapter number 22, we come to that paramount story in the life of Brother Abraham, where God has given him the son of his old age, given him the promised seed. And in that place, God's finally told him. And I believe Abraham, if my memory serves me right, studying this a long time ago, I believe that Brother Isaac was probably about 12 years old, a young boy. And yet God said, "I want you to offer your son, your only son Isaac. Take him to the top of the place that I'm going to tell you, Mount Moriah. And on top of Mount Moriah, I want you there to offer him. And I want you there to give his life." And Abraham follows the Lord. He obeys the Lord. But at the very moment, now you got to get this in your mind, the way it all worked out. God had Abraham get ready to take his life. But it was not on that mountain as he's preparing the wood that God said, "Don't touch him." It was not as he sat there and said, "Oh God, please have mercy," that God said, "No, don't take him." The scripture gives an unseen picture that in the moment that Abraham lifts his hand and is in the process of swinging that knife, that the voice of God stopped him in his tracks. And he said, "Don't touch him. Lay not thine hand upon thy son." Why? Because there was only one son that would ever die on that mountain. And it was not going to be Brother Isaac. Now that's neither here nor there. But in that moment when God had him stop the sacrifice, Abraham said right then, he said, "Man, on this mountain I have seen that God is not just El Shaddai. He is not just El Elyon. He's not just Elohim. He is Jehovah Jireh." Now, what does that name, Jehovah Jireh, mean? Well, there's four things I'll give you tonight, because I'm telling you, if you ever look it up in your scripture books and you ever look it up, it's going to give you all types of names. So I'm going to give you what the Bible says. I'm going to give you what the books say. I'm going to give you what the Hebrew says. And then I'm going to tell you what the redneck definition is. Because I like the redneck definition a whole lot better. Now, here is what, number one, the first definition, when you look that up in verse number 20, in verse number 14, it gives you a definition. It says, "In the mount the Lord shall be seen." So whenever the Bible is trying to tell you that, it says, all right, I want you to know that the meaning of the name Jehovah Jireh, you see it there at the end of verse number 4, is that in your Bible? It says, "In the mount the Lord shall be seen." In the mount of God Almighty, something is going to be seen. Well, that's wonderful, but it doesn't help me. Then whenever you look that name up, Jehovah Jireh, in books, it's simple. It simply says this, the Lord will provide. Now that's a wonderful name. That's a blessed name. But here's the problem. Whenever you look that word Jireh up in the Hebrew, it does not say anything about the fact alone that God will provide. Whenever you look that up, number three, in the Hebrew lexicon, the literal name Jireh, it literally means the Lord will be exhibited. That's what that word Jireh means. Now, I know you're sitting there thinking, man, what in the world? I don't understand any of it. Because in the mount, it shall be seen. And then the Lord provides. And then here is where the Lord exhibits something. Let me give you the redneck definition that I want you to write in your Bible. Because I took all of those definitions and I was reading a couple of different books. And you get all of those different definitions, Brother Darren. And you put them all together. And this is the definition of what Jehovah Jireh means. Are you ready? Here's what it means. It is the Lord will see to it. That is what the name Jehovah Jireh means. Has anybody ever watched a documentary? I don't watch mafia movies, but I watch a lot of mafia documentaries. I watch them on the Gambino family. I watch them on the Lucchese family. I watch them on the Giovanni family. I watch them all, son. And there's always that guy, and they call him the man. You know what that man does? That man makes sure that the man they're going after does not wake up to see the sun in the morning. And this is what the boss of the family will say. They'll say, so-and-so, he will see to it. What does that mean? It means whatever the job is, that guy is going to make sure that the job gets done. He's going to make sure that the need is taken care of. And that is what Jehovah Jireh means here in Genesis chapter number 22. It was Brother Abraham that had need of somebody to stand in the place of his son that he was going to sacrifice. And God, he didn't know where that need would come from. It had taken him over 99 years just to have one son. There's no way he could ever see that he would have another. But you know what he said? He said, God, I may not understand how, I may not understand when, I may not understand who, but I know you, and I have found you to be El Shaddai. I have found you to be El Elyon. I have found you to be the God Most High. And you are the Lord that will see to whatever it is that I have need of. Now, theologically, Genesis chapter number 22 is the most pointed picture of Jesus Christ on Calvary in all of the Old Testament. But practically, it is the darkest moment in the life of Brother Abraham. Can you imagine being told by God, I want you to take your only son and give his life? Now, we're living in the day of grace, and we're living in the covenant of grace, and we're living in the age of grace, and that's not something that God would ever have us do. But there are times in our lives where we will get down in the darkness, and we'll get down in this place, and it is absolutely the most treacherous place that you could ever be. But remember this, while that moment may have been the darkest place in the life of Brother Abraham, it was the most powerful place in the life of Brother Abraham. You know why? Because it's in the darkest valleys that the sweetest flowers will grow. It's in the darkest seasons that the most rain will fall that waters the ground. It's in the chapter of your life that has no blessing and it has no power that is bookended by the mercy and the grace of God. And so I remind you tonight, in that place of bleakness and in that place of blackness and in that place of no help and in that place of no safety, God will make sure that you see him in a way where he reveals. Man, I feel good tonight. I don't know what's going on, but I'm feeling good in the neighborhood. Here's what God will do. God will make sure whatever you're battling, whatever you're up against, whatever you have need of, the Lord will make sure that he sees to that very thing. And God is a God that is able, no matter what it is, to see to that need. Let me give you four things tonight. Number one, let me give to you, if I can, the chronicle of Jehovah Jireh. There's a story that's told here, but I want you to notice something in verse number 14. And I promise you, you read right over it. Because the first several times that I read this passage, I went right over it. Now notice this. How many have ever heard a message and it'll say something like this? It'll say, He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who is my provider. Man, He is Jehovah Jireh. He's the Lord that'll make sure. Well, sure you have. That's how it's always preached. But I want you to look back at verse number 14 when it says Jehovah Jireh. Notice what it says. It says, and He called the name of that. He didn't call God that. He called the place that. There was something about that place that no matter where he went in the future, he could always look back at that place and realize, God, I may be up against something big, but I've never been up against something as big as what I faced in that place. And everywhere Abraham went, and everywhere the children of Israel went, and everywhere the people of God went, they could look back at where Abraham met with God and said, it was in that place. Something special happened in that place. Something big happened in that place. And I was up against odds that I could not see. But what happened in that place, I saw that the Lord would see to it. So here is my question. What is the name of that place? Because whatever happened in that place is a special place that you and I need to put something down, a flagpole or a banner or a memorial. Because no matter what happens in your life and no matter what happens in my life, there is a place that we can look back to and say, God, if you saw to our need way back there, there is absolutely nothing today that I will ever face that is bigger than what I met at that place. Now tonight, we're going to have to be spiritual Sherlock Holmes, and we're going to have to take the spiritual clues of this passage and figure out if we can follow the breadcrumbs of what God says and figure out the name of that place and what happened on that place. Because what happened in Genesis chapter number 22 was a glimpse of what would come in the future. Let me give you a couple little things right quick. I'll give you some Bible verses that you can hang with me. The first thing you find out about that chapter, at the beginning of that chapter in verse number 2, is that they are taken to the land of Moriah. That's in verse number 2. So the name of this place is a place called Moriah. Now let me give to you the meaning of the name Moriah. The name Moriah, it literally means the appointed place. It was the place that was picked out. It was the place that was selected. It was a place that was chosen. Let me ask you a question. Is there anywhere in your Bible, anywhere in my Bible, where God says there is a place that I have chosen for myself? Let me give them to you. Let me show you in 1 Kings chapter number 11 and verse number 32. Here's what the Bible says. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. So there is a place that has been appointed by God. Do you know what happened on this place that he looked back to? Number one, it's something that happened in Jerusalem. Something that I know y'all are thinking, man, what's he talking? I promise you, I'm a fickin' to help you right quickly. The second thing we learn about what Abraham did that was a glimpse that we can look back to, trying to figure out what is the name of that place where the Lord showed himself as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that would see to it. It was something that happened in Jerusalem. But number two, was there ever a time in Jerusalem when, like Abraham, a father offered his son for a sacrifice? Because if we can find that place where a father offered his son for a sacrifice. Y'all act like I'm speaking Japanese tonight. Is there some place in Jerusalem where the father offered his son for an atonement? Well, let me give you Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 32. Here's what Paul said. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things freely? Who was the father? Who was the one that offered his son in Jerusalem? There was a day when God the Father took his son, God the Son, and when Yahweh took the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem and offered him there. But we got to follow the rest of the clues. Number three, do you know what else happened in Genesis chapter number 22 that tells us what happened there in that place that's called Jehovah Jireh? Number three, there was a male lamb that was provided for Isaac's release. There, Isaac deserved to die. There, Isaac was under the mercy of his father, and he did not want to kill him, but justice demanded that God's word be obeyed. But whenever he went to slay that son, I feel Pentecostal right about now, when he went to slay his only son, his darling son, his precious son, the one that he loved, there was a ram that was provided for him. But it was not just any lamb. It was a male ram. It was a lamb that was spotless. It was a lamb that was holy. You say, when was there ever a lamb that was laid down and was provided for the sons of man so that the sons of man could become the sons of God? I'll tell you when it was. Old John Wildman Baptizer is baptizing in the Jordan River, and he looks up out of that river. He lays his eyes on the Son of God, and this is what he says. He says, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, children of all ages, lift your eyes up to the hills whence cometh our help. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now watch this. You ready? Fourth thing that happens, it gives us a clue, is that lamb, that ram, was caught on his horns with what? Thorns and thickets. Was there ever a place where God's Son, the Lamb of God, had thorns put on his head? Because wherever that place was, that's where God saw to it. And that's where God proved that no matter what I go to, and if I can look at that place, no matter what I deal with, if I can set my eyes on that place, I realize there is nothing. There is absolutely nothing that God cannot deal with in my life. You say, what is the name of that place? Well, beloved, I'll tell you where it is. On a little rocky hill on the eastern side of Jerusalem, there on the northeastern hill of the mount called Zion, there is a little scully crag, and it's called Golgotha. In the Hebrew, it's called Golgotha, but in the English, it is called Mount Calvary. And there on Mount Calvary, the loving Lamb of God, the darling Son of God, the eternal glory of God, the holy sacrifice of God, the peace of God, the hope of God, the love of God, the truth of God, the grace of God, the light of heaven, the light of earth, the light of man, God's omnipotent Savior, the advocate, our atonement, our interceder, the author and the finisher of our faith. There on bloody Calvary, the loving Lamb of God, they put the crown of thorns on his head. Do you know why he had to have crowns put on his head and he did not take them and put them on his own head? I'll tell you why. Because thorns in the Bible are a picture of sin. And the Son of God could not put sin on his head because he was sinless. He was guileless. The reason that the Roman soldiers put the thorns on his head, it was a picture of man placing their sins on a holy God. Now here's what I'm telling you. Whenever you wonder if God loves you and if God's going to help you and if God will save you and if God will touch you and if God will heal you and if God will put you back together and if God will make you whole and if God will answer your questions and if God will see to whatever it is, all you've got to do is take your eyes and look back yonder to bloody Calvary. And when you look at bloody Calvary, where the Lamb of God died for your sins, there you say, God, you saw to it there, you'll see to it here. That's the story of Jehovah Jireh. That's the chronicle. Now, can I show you something? Honey, I don't get blessed by my own preaching. I hate listening to myself preach, but every now and again, I'll hit a nugget. And when I do, oh my, oh my. Can I give you number two? Because this is one of them nuggets I ain't been able to get over ever since I saw it. Can I show you the change to Jehovah Jireh? Now here we are. What chapter are you in your Bible? Chapter number what? Genesis chapter number 22. So let's take Genesis chapter number 22. And I'd never seen this before, Darren, until the other day. You realize every name of God leading up to Genesis chapter 22 is a name that is an El name. El. Elohim, El Roi, El Shaddai, El Olam, on and on, El. And I'd never seen it until the other day. After Genesis 22, it changes. It goes from being all El names to being all Jehovah names. And on it goes. Now here's what blessed me. When you look at the Hebrew word El in your Bible, it's the very abstract word for God. It has the idea of Him being the Creator, but Him being a far out there God. Him being a God that's just out there and you can't know Him. But remember what I said this morning about the name Jehovah. That's His personal name. That's the name He lets His friends use. That's the name He lets His family use. Now watch this. Here's what I found. I found before Genesis chapter number 22, they were only able to know Him as the far out there God. But after Genesis chapter number 22, God had a new connection with them. They knew Him now as a friend. They knew Him now as a family member. What happened, remember, in Genesis chapter number 22 that took Him from a far out there God to being that close personal friend? A lamb was provided. That's what made the change. There was a lamb provided. And when the blood was shed and the atonement was made, and the sacrifice was given, that's what made the difference from Him being an out there God to Him being a personal God. But may I remind you tonight, there was another change that took place long before you ever knew God. You knew there was a God. You knew there was an out there God. Look at the screen. You knew Him as an El God, but something changed. And now you know Him as your friend. You know Him as your family. You know Him as your one and only. You go to Him with your needs. Here's what I'm asking you. Look at the screen and I want you to pay attention. What takes you from the far out there El God to knowing Him as your friend Jehovah? You ready? The cross. The cross. The cross. It was on that bloody cross that Jesus Christ took God, the far out there God, to the Gentiles in one hand, and He reached down into the muck and the mire of sin, and He picked you up out of the muck and the mire of sin, and He became your intercessor. He became your advocate. He became your go-between. He became your friend. And now, my dear friend, you get to go and know Him as your personal Savior. You get to know Him as your close Savior. You get to know Him as your Father. You don't have to worry about Him being mad at you. You don't have to worry about Him being upset with you. Why? Because the cross made the change. The cross made the difference. And we've gone from an out there God to having a friend in God. There's a change been made, and it happened when the Lamb got sacrificed. Whew. Hallelujah to God. Lord God, that blessed me. Man, I was listening to Preacher Kanoy a couple of months ago, and he made this statement. He said, I'm so sick and tired of hearing people say, what are we going to do forever in heaven? He said, we're going to sit at the feet of the Holy Spirit, our teacher, and He's going to open up that book, and He's going to show us all the ways that He was pointing us to Jesus, all the ways He was pointing us to the cross. May I remind you tonight, there's no way man wrote that book. There's no way man concocted that book. This is the holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of a thrice holy God. Don't let some liberal deadhead tell you it's not God's word. Don't let some liberal out there tell you it's not God's word. They're still trying to figure out how a tadpole became a monkey and a monkey became a man. You let them figure out the things of this world, and you put your faith in the living, breathing word of a living, breathing God. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who saw to it on Calvary. Number three, I got to go. Number three, let me give you the climb to Jehovah Jireh. Now let me get a little more practical if I can. Can you imagine the pain that Abraham felt each step up that mountain? Mamas and daddies, put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Now, can I show you something? I want you to look back at chapter 22, verse number 5. Watch what 22:5 says. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You ready? There was only two people that day that saw him as Jehovah Jireh. But there were more people that day that heard about him being Jehovah Jireh. I'm going to tell you what happened. Now, it ain't in your Bible, but I'm going to read between the lines. We call this the white part, the theology. You know what that means? You got to read between the words on your page. This is the stuff God don't talk about, but you know it's there. Honey, can you imagine the shouting Holy Ghost Pentecostal Nazarene Church of God snot slinging spell that Brother Abraham had when he saw that ram in the thicket? Honey, can you imagine what he did? I don't believe he touched a bit of ground coming off of that mountain. I believe he flew off of that mountain. I believe he went down a tapping. I believe he went down a singing, saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. And when I'm dead and when I'm gone, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Yeah, I believe he got down there to them boys, and I believe he said, "Let me strike me up a tune. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider." And man, I believe those boys said, "What in the world happened on that mountain?" I believe Abraham said, "Boys, you ain't gonna believe it. You ain't gonna believe it. You ain't gonna believe it. On top of that mountain, God came through. On top of that mountain, the Lord provided. On top of that mountain, I saw God do something I never thought I'd ever see God do. God asked of me something I never thought he'd ask of me. And I've been down in the valley. But boys, let me help you with something. I may have been down in the valley, but it's down in the valley I've learned to trust my God." Now, here's the point. You ready? Here's the point. Here's a lesson for some of you. Abraham and Isaac had to walk through hell in order to teach others who could not walk through hell. I want you to imagine this. Imagine those boys at the bottom of the mountain, Darren. What if God had asked one of them, "Give you son"? You think they could handle that? You ready? Abraham had to bear the burden so others could have the blessing. Man, I don't know what happened, but I believe with all of my heart that tune got in them boys' hearts, and they probably went a-skipping back down to where Sarah was saying, "Yeah, the Lord, he's my provider. Lord, he's my provider." And man, they had not gone up the mountain, but they had learned a lesson. Here's my question to you. Some of you right now are in the valley. Some of you right now are in the oppression. Some of you right now are in a place you never thought you would be. Some of you right now are really bearing a burden. And this is what God is asking of you tonight. He's saying, "Are you willing to bear the burden so somebody else can have the blessing?" Right now, some of you are walking through hell backwards. And when you get through with it, you're going to be able to say, "He is Jehovah Jireh. He is my provider. He did see to it, and he did take care of me." And you're going to be somewhere someday. Ricky, you may be doing horse shoes. You may be dealing with a customer. Some of you may be cutting hair. Some of you may be out on a job somewhere. Some of you may be working construction. It may be at a restaurant somewhere, and somebody's going to have tears running down their eyes, and the Holy Ghost is going to have set them up with you. And they're going to say, "Can I ask you a question? Would you pray for me about X? Would you pray for me about Y?" And you're going to start saying, "Well, Jehovah Jireh, he's the Lord my provider." And you're going to say this. You're going to say, "Well, can I just teach you a little lesson that I just learned way back there?" And they're going to say, "Well, what did you do?" You're going to say, "I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and I went down to the lowest part of my life, but I found God faithful, and I climbed that mountain, and today I'm able to tell you that God is faithful. Are you willing to bear the burden so somebody else can have the blessing?" You ready for this? How many of you want your children to deal with what you deal with? You know what that means? You're going to have to deal with it so that you can teach them with word what you had to live with sight. the climb. You'll get there. You'll make it. But I promise you, it's going to be hard. Let me give you number four very quickly. Let me give you number four. Because some of you, listen, these names of God aren't just there to educate you. They're there so you can claim them. That this is God and this is how you can start praying. Honey, when you bow down and you say, Lord, you are El Shaddai. You are the Almighty God. And I implore the El Shaddai, the Almighty God, to handle this situation. And when you bow down and you say, you are Jehovah Jireh, and I'm not praying tonight to some little weak-kneed Savior. I'm not praying tonight to some little powerless Savior. I'm praying to the God that'll see to it. You got to learn, number four, how to claim Jehovah Jireh. If He's Jehovah Jireh, I'll give you three things. Number one, if He is Jehovah Jireh, Abraham learned at the top of that mountain three lessons. Number one, he learned that you can trust the Lord in any trial. Any trial. Listen to me, I joke with you, all y'all joke with me, but there are some of you that are going through things I wouldn't want to go through for all the money in the world. But you know what I can tell you? He's Jehovah Jireh, and you can trust Him. It may look like it's all falling to pieces. It may look like you don't have any hope. It may look like it's out of your hands. It may look like you've got nothing. But I remind you this evening that you can trust the God. If He's big enough to trust your eternity to, He's big enough to trust your life to. You can trust Him in any trial. Number two, His ability knows no adversary. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how big the demon is. I don't care how wide the valley is. I don't care how high the mountain is. I don't care how raging the sea is. I don't care how black the night is. I don't care how bright the fire is. I don't care how hot the furnace is. I don't care how cold the snow is. I don't care how deep it is. Our God is able. Our God can do it. Our God can survive. Our God will not be overwhelmed. Our God can do it. Whenever it's dry, He can send a flood. And when you need fire, He can send a fire. And when you need wind, He can send the wind. And if you need bread, He'll just open up the sky and send it out of the sky. And if you need quail, He'll make a wind come from the east and bring you so much quail, it'll be running out of your nose, the Bible says. And when you need water, He'll dig a well in the wilderness. And when you see salvation, He'll put His Son on a cross. And when you need atonement, He'll let His blood flow down. And when you need resurrection, He'll say, I am the resurrection and the life. And when you need to get up on that great day, He'll send the angel with the trumpet. Whatever it is, no matter what adversary, He is Jehovah Jireh. He will see to it. So tomorrow or tonight, when you get down to pray, stop telling God how big it is and start telling it how big He is. Put your faith in action and stop fretting over what God can conquer. I can't conquer it. No, duh. Why do you think God lets you go to it? God doesn't put us in furnaces that are not hot enough to melt the impurities. Oh, man, His ability, it knows no adversary. Let me give you number three. His plan is perfect. His plan is perfect. Now I know, listen, you and I have got the advantage of having the whole Bible, reading the whole story about how Abraham and Isaac, it's a picture of Jesus. Abraham went to his grave not knowing why God had him sacrifice his son. And thousands of years transpire, and finally it all makes sense. And in heaven, God opened up the windows. Hebrews chapter 12, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of what? Witnesses. What does a witness do? It gives an account of what it has seen. What do you think Abraham did Abraham reached over and leaned over the banisters of heaven when he saw Jesus dying on the very spot where he sacrificed his son, on the very mountain. And he finally said, "That's why." It may not make sense in your life, but if you trust God, you'll be in heaven one day and God will open the windows and He'll say, "See?" And some of you, listen to me, some of you are going to be in heaven praising God, and it's going to feel like you've been there for all eternity, and it's been 10, 15, 20, 35 years, and somebody, Lord God, is going to come a-walking into heaven. You're going to say, "How'd you get here?" And they're going to say, "Well, that time, you don't remember this, but that time you X, that time you Y, that time you Z," and God's going to unfold how His plan all made sense. Oh, you teenagers, I'm going to show you how cool I am. You ready? My son had me watch Marvel Avengers. You know what those are? I know, Brent. I'm cool. I had an iPad before this message started, but I'm pretty cool. Avengers 1. Then Avengers Civil War. Then Avengers Infinity War. In Avengers Infinity War, Doctor Strange does the craziest thing. He takes the eye of Agamotto and just gives away the time stone. Am I right about it? Just gives it away. Gives it away. Iron Man looks at Doctor Strange and says, "Why did you do that?" And all Doctor Strange would do is do this. Hold up his finger. I'd have broke his finger and stuck it in his eye. The movie ends and the bad guy seems to win. The last movie comes. It's called Endgame. And at the end of that movie, this is what you realize. There was only one way to defeat the enemy. And Doctor Strange knew that because he had seen into the future. And he knew the only way to have ultimate victory was to have a temporary defeat. And some of you right now are trying to figure out, how can this defeat work for God? You know how it worked in Infinity War 1? You know how it worked out? Because the man that wrote it had already written Endgame. And he knew. He knew all along how he wanted that story to turn out. And you'll look. You'll say, "This don't make any sense. God, I don't see." And then all of a sudden, you'll realize He's Jehovah Jireh. He's already written the final chapter. And He knows how to move the pieces around. He knows how to shift everything around. And when it does not make sense, come help me, Austin. Stay with me. How many of you people, you like doing jigsaw puzzles? None of you. Good. So you want to understand this illustration. My wife, who had a snow day a couple of weeks ago, and I went crazy. I went absolutely crazy. You all cannot imagine how bad it is for somebody like me to be stuck inside. And if it snows now and I get stuck inside of a house that ain't mine, I'll see you in heaven. Man, my wife is over there, Larry, and she's doing a jigsaw, a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. I'd rather drink acid. You know what she would do? Man, she would move these pieces around, and she would hold a piece, honest. She would hold a piece for what seemed like 15 minutes, figuring out where it fit. And then all of a sudden, she'd take that piece and put it off to the side. She'd put a few more pieces together. And she'd reach and grab that piece again. And she'd move it around. She put it back. I got so frustrated with her just watching this stupid puzzle. I got so frustrated that day. I looked at her and I said, "You're doing it all wrong." That girl spent all day doing that stupid puzzle. Man, I made sausage balls, country ham biscuits, I cooked toast, I cooked eggs, just running frazzled. I come back, every time I come back, that stupid piece was laying on the side. She got in, got done to the end of this thing. She took that piece. She put it in its place. And the puzzle all came together. Well, at this time, I was halfway embarrassed for being so impatient. And I tried to be real cool and reverend-like. And I said, "Now, honey, let me ask you a question. How'd you do all that and get all that together? I figured you'd forgotten that piece." She said, "Well, it ain't hard." I said, "What do you mean it ain't hard?" She said, "Well, when I opened this box, I had the end result right there on the front. I knew what I wanted it to look like, and I knew what it was supposed to look like. And so if that meant I had to take a piece away because it wasn't time for it, I was willing to put it to the side knowing where I wanted it to go one day." And some of you right now are holding that piece of your life. God, it's time. God, it's time. God, it's time. And what you got to realize is God knows what He wants your life to look like. He's got the whole picture already put out. And one day, God will pick that thing up and say, "This is where this belongs." And it'll all come together because His plan is perfect. You know why? Because He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will see to it.